Last Sunday, Obadiah last week gets the prize for being the shortest book in the Old Testament, which still packs a punch. And today, Jonah gets the prize for being the most famous or the best known of all the minor prophets. And by way of introduction, Jonah's name means dove. It means dove. And he ministered from about 800 to 750 B.C. Nineveh, which is the entire point of his prophetic statement from God, it was to the people of Nineveh. Nineveh would later become the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And the prophet Nahum tells us all about Nineveh. It's guilt. In its wicked plots against God himself, their exploitation of the helpless, their cruelty in war, their gross idolatry, and widespread prostitution and witchcraft. The people of Nineveh were just not God-fearing, God-loving people at all. And we'll learn more about the final destruction of Nineveh in 700 B.C. through the book of Nahum, which would have been 50 years after the completion of Jonah's ministry. Now, the book of Jonah very uniquely recounts one particular specific mission that God gave to his servant Jonah, and it focuses heavily and very uniquely on the prophet's own behaviors and actions. And so while we know very little of many of the other minor prophets of the Bible, we have much that we can conclude about the prophet Jonah this morning. Now, I think it's also important to note that many struggle, even believers in the Lord many times struggle, with the content of this very small but significant book. And it's easy to think Jonah as being an allegorical tale, good prose and storybook fashion, which makes it the most controversial book in all of the Old Testament. Did you know that? Yeah. I mean, after all, a man being swallowed alive by a fish, spit up 3 days later alive on the shore, you might think, no way, never mind the rest about God planning to wipe out a major city and then changing his mind. Reminds me of the little girl who on a Monday morning was talking to her friends about what she learned in Sunday school the day before, and she goes, yeah, and there's this guy Jonah, and he got eaten by a big fish, and then the fish later spit him out alive on the beach. And the other kid said, no way, and she said, yeah, way, and they said, wow. And so she's telling him all the details, and the teacher kind of felt obligated to step in and said, oh, honey, hang on. I just think it's important that the other students realize that this is just a fairy tale. And the little girl got shocked, and she said, no, it isn't. The teacher said, yes, it is. And the girl said, no, it isn't. The teacher said, yes, it is. And the little girl said, yeah, well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah myself. And the teacher said, well, what if Jonah's not in heaven? And the little girl said, then you ask him. So there you go. Yeah. So there we are. Today we're in Jonah, a really big fish story. Now, Jonah, just by way of support for the reliability and the authenticity of the story of Jonah, first we know Jonah was indeed a true historical figure. He is cited separately in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14, verse 25, as Jonah, the son of Amittai. And this indeed is the same Jonah. So remember from previous discussion, many times we'll see a same name elsewhere in the Bible. Doesn't necessarily mean it's the same person. However, in this case, with the distinction son of Amittai, we know it is indeed the same Jonah. Jonah is referred to as a historical figure in 2 Kings. I think that the story of Jonah, however, challenges us to believe. And not only believe in this story, but to believe the entire Word of God. And I would say to us today, why not? Is it any harder to believe that Jesus died for our sins on the cross and rose from the grave than to believe that one of God's prophets named Jonah was swallowed by a fish and later spit out whole? It's interesting to note that Jesus himself referred to Jonah as indeed a true historical figure who went through this experience. In Matthew 12, verses 39 to 41, our Lord described Jonah's experience being in the fish 3 days and three nights, alluding to his own coming death and resurrection on the cross and in the empty tomb. Now, interestingly enough, we want to get a little scientific about it. Princeton Theological Review published a wonderful article on the topic of the reliability or the certainty of Jonah being in a fish like this and coming out alive. And in 1891, a ship's crew member on a whaling vessel was knocked from the deck and lost at sea during a whaling expedition. Now, within a brief time after the crew knew the man was lost, they went on with their mission and were able to harpoon a large sperm whale. And in those days, of course, they would bring the whale on deck. They'd have to carve it up for several days. And on the second day of carving open the sperm whale, they came to the stomach, cut it open, and there was the missing sailor alive and kicking out of the sperm whale. True documented account. It was in all of the papers in those days. Now, French scientists decided to collaborate this sea story, and so they did. And they came to the conclusion that this was indeed a very plausible, reliable, certain account based on the fact that the sperm whale has a lower jaw, a suitable large mouth size, and a stomach that would be grand enough to host a living man. Also, temperatures inside of the whale's stomach would reach 104 to 106 degrees, but there would be enough oxygen, and the gastric juices during that period of a time would not negatively affect a human being other than to bleach the skin. Now, sperm whales are not typically found in the waters of the Mediterranean. However, they are known scientifically to swim vast distances, and so it is not outside of the likelihood of reason. Other possibilities, however, because Scripture does not make clear what type of a fish it was, it could have been a whale shark. And men have been found alive repeatedly in the stomachs of whale sharks. Another option is it could have been a Jewfish. Now, this cracks me up. Personally, I think God has a great sense of humor. I'm pretty sure it was a Jewfish. Because Jonah was Jewish, so follow me here. He didn't do what God wanted. God said, Jewfish, go get the Jew. And, of course, Jewfish are very large sea bass, and they can reach lengths of 12 feet. Today, when you get home, if you want to, Google images of a sea bass, a Jewfish, and you'll be amazed how big they get. And all this today, it is not outside of the realm of scientific reason. Now, this is important because, you see, if we don't like the story of Jonah, pretty soon we don't like the story of David and Goliath. Pretty soon we don't like the story of Samson. And pretty soon our Bible starts looking like a Swiss cheese. We just take the parts we like, we leave out the parts we don't, and you're left with a low-calorie Bible. The problem is you don't get all the good stuff. And you know, I found that low-calorie Bibles don't help us very much when we're facing the tough stuff of life. It also wouldn't support the Bible's own claims of reliability and authenticity. In Psalm 119, verse 160, it says, "The entirety of your word is truth." So the Bible attests and claims that all of its content is accurate and true. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God. And in 2 Peter 1:21, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so this is not just tales. These are not just writings to help our kids sleep at night or have a neat kind of storybook childhood growing up. It's funny how in the church we tend to teach the story of Jonah to the wee, really small children, preschool. They get a little older. We say, okay, now they can handle the story of Joseph. They get a little older, you know. But we as adults often don't study these very important studies. So Scripture teaches us that we have a God who's living and who's active in our world. And I would remind us today, if there is a God who made all this, if there is a God who sustains all this, as the Bible teaches both of these facts and realities as truth, then I would say to you, God can do in and through all of this whatever he wants. And he often does on a regular basis. We do not have a distant God who simply winds up the universe, steps back and says, take your best shot at it. God is alive, working to sustain us. To keep. Has anybody else ever wondered why we haven't all blown ourselves up yet? How the Middle East is still even going? It's because of God. God's keeping us going. God is protecting us. God is sustaining us. This world will not end at the hands of mankind. God says his son Jesus will wrap everything up. And we need to understand God's working in our world. And he was working in the days of Jonah, and he's working in our world today. Now, it's interesting to note that whether God uses a tree or a rock or even a fish, he uses everything to accomplish his purposes. So the Bible says all creation brings glory to God. Isn't that great? All creation does. And I think this is the most famous fish in all the world, the one who swallowed Jonah and then let him go. Now, all spiritual matters require an element of trust or an element of faith. This is the way God has designed it. I believe it has to do with the way God tests the human heart. And so God longs for us to make the reasonable step forward, not a flying leap, not a flying jump, but just a reasonable step forward to say, oh God, I'll consider it. Now speak to me if it's true. And I believe the story of Jonah is a fabulous, true, true story. And I believe it hook, line, and sinker. Sorry about that. It's kind of fit. It was in my notes. I had to put it. Sorry. I won't say it next week. So let's look at Jonah together, a really big, true fish story. Today we're just focusing from Jonah chapter 1, the first five verses. There's enough content there to keep us busy for our time this morning. Jonah 1, verses 1 to 5. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid. Now, let me just pause and say this. If you're ever on a ship and the sailors become afraid, that's not good. I've been on ships before. I got rocking. I got a little worried. I looked over at them. They were fine. No big deal. When the sailors get worried, it's not good. All right, just want to say that. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, lowercase g. And they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But, there's the second but, Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down, and fallen sound asleep. Today we're talking about Jonah, the disobedient servant. Jonah, the disobedient servant. And this subject of servanthood is so primary and so central to our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. But I can tell you this from my own personal life, no kidding. When I was a young man, getting to be further and further back, but when I was a young man, I remember I was just wrapping up high school, getting ready for my future. And for the first time in my life, I realized, barring unforeseen circumstances, my life was laying before me. And you know, I'd grown up in a pastor's home, which, you know, pastor's kids can be. And I was really thinking about which way I want to go in life. Because I can tell you something, when you're a pastor's kid, if it's not true, you're not doing it. Because you've seen everything. You've seen behind the scenes. You know, you've seen folks and who've misbehaved, and you've seen it all. And, you know, I remember as a young man, and the love of God just confronted me. And I found myself over and over again in times with God just saying, God, use me. God, is there a place for me? God, is there something I could do with my life to make a difference for you? This is what I would pray. And then I started getting a little more ambitious. Again, I'm a young man. Got a little more ambitious about it. I said, well, God, what could you do with me? Maybe I could be an evangelist. Maybe you would bless me to be a missionary. Maybe I could be like a leading Christian businessman and I could start a new foundation for, you know, I start praying these grand prayers. God, just tell me, just tell me, just tell me what you want me to be. And I was waiting for the answer. And I want to tell you something. One day God answered me. And he spoke to me as clearly as I'm speaking to you now. And since we're talking about things hard to believe with Joni, you might as well hear this too. And God said to me three words I'll never forget. And they've changed my life. God said to me, be my servant. Be my servant. And I remember thinking to myself, sure, great, no problem. Now, what do you want me to be? An evangelist, missionary, businessman for you. He never said another word. He'd already said it. Be my servant. You know, it wasn't until at least 15 years, maybe 20 years later, that I remember it finally dawned on me. Listen to me. That's exactly the same three words he's saying to you. And he says to everyone who loves him through his son, Jesus Christ. He's saying to you and to me, be my servant. It's the same grand official call upon the life of every believer to simply give our lives to him and to do his bidding. Sadly, the story of Jonah today takes us deep into the waters of the disobedient life in the Lord. The one who believes they are in charge of their own destiny. The one who wants all the benefits of heaven and salvation, of God's forgiveness, blessing, and mercy, but has no interest in God being the Lord of their life. Jonah was a disobedient servant. And I would say to you today, believer, the call of God is to be a servant. It hasn't changed for thousands of years, and it never will, till Jesus comes. Now, I believe that that strong claim I just made is fully supportable throughout Scripture, frankly, on every page. Think of the great servants of God who were used by him. Samuel, who said in 1 Samuel 3, verse 9, speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. How about Moses in Deuteronomy 3, verse 24? O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy strong hand. And who could forget Mary, sweet young Mary, in Luke 1, 38, who said, I am the bondservant of the Lord. May it be done unto me according to all which thou hast said. Now, this morning, we are not gathered together to diss on Jonah. We're not going to give him a bad time for 3 weeks. Because to be honest, who of us here today hasn't had their moments with God too? I have. Thank you for that. Me too. Times when the attitude wasn't right. Times when the obedience wasn't kicking in. Times when I thought I knew better than God. I just had to get him straightened out. And you know, it's in those moments you later realize you're acting like a spiritual 3-year-old. I'm so glad God doesn't acquiesce to our childish behavior. He loves us too much. He sees our great potential. He wants to grow us up in him. So we aren't here to condemn or criticize Jonah. I think that as we go through the story of Jonah over 3 weeks together, the question we really need to ask ourselves, notice I didn't say ask someone else, I didn't say ask your spouse, I didn't say ask your kids, I didn't say ask your parents, ask yourself, is this: what kind of servant to God am I? What kind of servant to God am I? Four thoughts today about Jonah that can kind of help course correct us in a life lived for the Lord. First, we know from the text, just in the first five verses of chapter 1, Jonah was, sadly, an ungodly servant. He was an ungodly servant. We see immediately here in the text that God called Jonah. He didn't suggest to Jonah. He didn't make a request of Jonah. He commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh. But Jonah refused. He refused. It's very safe to say, and we will see it confirmed for us in chapter 4 in 2 weeks, that Jonah detested the Assyrian Empire. In other words, the people of Nineveh. The Assyrians were the absolute enemies of the Jews. The Assyrians were viciously cruel in war. If you looked at them the wrong way, they'd tear you limb from limb. And I'm not kidding. Check your history. They were a profoundly wicked nation. And so no doubt it had gone through Jonah's mind, why should I help them? And we're going to get into that over the next 2 weeks together. There's no question that Jonah harbored sin in his heart. Jesus taught in Luke chapter 6, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Jonah had a sinful, unforgiving spirit towards the people of Nineveh. And he speaks about that, as I said, in chapter 4. Secondly, we know that it was over 500 miles from Jonah's home in Gath-Hepher to the location God was sending him to in Nineveh. In other words, travel in those days was not simple. He didn't hop on a flight, obviously. He didn't take a train. You hoofed it. And that involved a lot of work and effort over 500 miles in those days. Many times we don't want to do God's bidding. Guess why? It's not going to be easy. Let's keep going. Secondly, I think it's safe to say that Jonah most likely possessed a fear of the Assyrians and what they might likely do to him when he came with God's message to them. So it says in Proverbs, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Now listen to me. There will be times in your life, not there might be, there will be times in your life in Jesus Christ when you will be called by God to do things that will scare you to death. You'll say, you got to be kidding me, God. There's no way I can do that. Do you realize what? You're going to have a little conversation with him about it. And frankly, even as you step up to do it, you're going to be shaking. Maybe physically, maybe emotionally, maybe spiritually, but you're going to have some fear. You do it anyway. The Bible says, if you live a life as a believer that fears others, you will never accomplish what God longs for your life. You have one person of fear, and that's the God who commands you in life. Now next, I think it's safe to say in Jonah's ungodliness, he had no fear of God. Deuteronomy 5:32 says, so be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. And this text from the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, would have been readily available to Jonah. He would have read this often. And yet, what did he do? He said, God, forget it. In fact, he didn't even have a conversation as far as we know. You see, Jonah lived by the rules as a prophet. But godliness is more than rules. It's relationship. Now, that's not to say that you can live any way you want when you know God. God commands us to live for him. But it's more than the rules. In other words, If we're just living for show, and I'm sure Jonah had the right outfit as a prophet. I'm sure he said the right things in the public to people as prophet. I'm sure he had the office as the prophet. And he thought people thought he had it all going on. But you know, if what we've got with God is just on the outside, the Bible says that's just self-righteousness. It doesn't fool God at all. And frankly, self-righteousness makes us smell like a guy who's been inside a fish for 3 days. Jonah is about to smell his own self-righteousness. Have you ever got a whiff of your own? I have. Stinks. Now, sadly, many believers in Jesus think that godliness is not important. They would say, well, God, I believed in you through your Son, you've forgiven me, you've come into my life, you saved me, and that's true. But now they have no interest in really pursuing God and really getting close to God and really gaining the true heart and value system of God. They say, I've got enough of God. I don't want to have a turbulent life. I just want to kind of take it easy and blend in. And I would say to you, how sad. You'd rather be a leftover for the Lord than be a main course to be used in His kingdom. Don't settle for leftovers as a believer. This leads us to lesson number one we learn in the story of Jonah. And all you have to do is read the first 5 verses to find it. And that's this. Just because someone claims to be a prophet of God does not mean they're godly. Let me just translate that for 21st century here in Southern California. Just because someone says they're a pastor doesn't mean they are. Just because someone says they're a missionary doesn't mean they are. Just because someone says they're an evangelist doesn't mean they are. Just because someone says they're a godly Christian businessman or businesswoman doesn't mean they are. The proof is in the pudding, not in the appearance. How many of us have ever been wounded or challenged in our faith? We've really felt a dart in life by some Christian leader who really let us down. They weren't who they claimed to be, not even close. And you said, you hear them say one thing, and then one day you find out that's not them at all, not even a little bit. Now, I know we all struggle, and I'm not trying to berate the world here. But what I'm saying is, godliness is a very important thing. Very important thing. And at this point in Jonah's life and ministry, it's not much of a life, and it's sure not a ministry. It leads us to ask ourselves the important question, how are we affecting the people around us? Godliness is huge. Not a perfect life. Not an always getting it right life. But an honest, humble, committed life to Jesus Christ. We have to move on. Jonah was not only an ungodly servant, sadly, he was also a misguided servant. Jonah, we know, was heading in the diametrically opposite direction of where God called him. He didn't even stay put and say no and dig his heels in. He immediately spent good money to run away from God's calling upon his life, traveling towards Joppa, a city port there in the Mediterranean, which was drop-dead gorgeous. That name Joppa means beautiful. Paying the fare and heading out in the other direction to Tarshish. What we see here in his misguidedness is that Jonah believed his hatred for the Assyrians was valid, that it should be authenticated, that God needed to side with him. And so we too, even as believers in Christ, tend to rationalize our disobedience against our loving God. We justify our wrong opinions, our prejudices, our angers, our hatreds, our lacks of love and grace and compassion. He was misguided. God never moves from his position. no matter how hard you try to convince them otherwise. Secondly, it's clear that Jonah thought he called his own shots in life, isn't it? He thought he knew what was best. Yet, the Bible tells us that when you follow God, when you come to believe in the Lord, you are no longer your own. You belong to God now. Jesus spoke about this. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jonah was misguided about who was in charge. And thirdly, I really believe, and Jonah spoke about this in chapter 4, as we'll see, he thought he could change God's plan. Have you ever tried to change one of God's plans for your life? I have. You can do it for years. You can spend your whole life trying it. It'll never work. He'll just keep calling you back. He'll keep calling you back. He'll keep calling you back. That's how it works. We do not control our own destiny. God does. And 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's what self-righteousness is all about, declaring ourselves righteous when we're not. And today, my friend, if you think there's no deception in your life, that's the first step to being deceived. Because I got to tell you, one of the best things to do in the morning every single day, I say, Lord, good morning, I love you, thank you for all you've done for me. The next best thing to say in your life is, God, help me today to get out of the way and follow you. Because I don't know what I'm doing, and without you, I'm through. And just commit to following him. Jonah was a misguided servant. You know, we can all get sideways with God, can't we? We can think we can know that we know better. And the truth is, the Bible always teaches the same principle. God calls, we answer. God calls, we answer. God calls, we answer. My friend, listen to me. Your effectiveness in your life for Jesus Christ will be gauged by one thing and one thing alone, by how well you answer when God calls. Nobody gets to choose what they do for God. Tell me in the Bible where anyone got to choose. No one gets to say to God, I'm doing this for you, I'm doing that. Our only choice is to say yes to God and to be obedient and to put everything we can muster in our efforts and attention and perseverance to complete what God calls for our lives. It never ceases to amaze me that God has chosen to use us people to accomplish and complete his purposes here on earth before Jesus comes again and the end comes. God cooperates with his children in accomplishing his plans. Are you and I willing to cooperate with him? Well, Jonah was not only ungodly and misguided, he was also sadly an unwilling servant. In other words, he was defiant and rebellious. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I'm not sure Jonah knew that verse. He was unresponsive in going. He was uncommitted to God's calling. He was uninterested in God's will. You know what it all boils down to? Jonah hadn't surrendered his life to God. It's as simple and yet as profound as that. There is one qualification and only one in your life being effective for Jesus Christ, and this is it. One thing. It's a very short job interview with God. It takes about 1 minute, and it goes like this. Are you surrendered to him? There's only one question on the exam. Are you surrendered to him? It'll make all the difference in the world. You and I need to be fully submitted to him, so that we will be entirely at his disposal. That brings us to our takeout verse of the week. It's Psalm 100, verse 2. It's on a little card in the lobby. I hope you pick one up as you go today. Psalm 100, verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. I'm still working on that. Sometimes when I serve him, you know, I just kind of grit my teeth or complain. Serve the Lord with gladness. It's a great verse. It's a great calling. You know, serving God will stretch you. It will stretch you. It'll be challenging. It'll be surprising. It'll require a lot of trust in him at times. At times you say, God, you sure don't want me to do that, right? And you know he does. See, when you're God's servant, you're going to be on the edge at times, doing things you never thought you would. You never thought you could. But Philippians 4:13 says what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You don't do it on your own. You don't serve the Lord on your own. You and I got nothing. We just go to him and say, I'm just a servant. God, you got to empower me. You got to strengthen me. You got to give me wisdom. You got to give me favor. You got to give me your protection. You got to give me your help. And he will. He will. But he doesn't do it in advance. He does it when you go, not before you go. He does it when you go. You step forward, trusting him that he's going to do it. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness. That means you and I will be most effective in our servanthood for God when we have nothing left. So when your tank is empty, get excited. You're about to accomplish for God. Now, interestingly enough, Gath Hepher, where Jonah made his home, was on the very outskirts of the nation of Israel, right at the border. Interestingly enough, in the same way, Jonah lived on the fringes with God. Geographically, if we had a map of Israel with us today, where would you plot your life with God today? Are you living out on the fringes with God? Are you 3 miles south there in northern city of Nazareth with God? Are you closer to him by Jerusalem, or are you in Bethlehem at his heart? Where are you with God today? Jonah was an unwilling servant, and everything in his life demonstrated it. Finally, today, and we're through, Jonah was a distant servant, a distant servant. In other words, he was asleep at the wheel. Now, interestingly enough, you're going to see there in our text this morning, and listen, this is very significant, that all of the non-believers around Jonah, everybody else on the ship who had idols and false gods, were more aware of Jonah's sin than he was. Think about that. They didn't even know the living God, yet they're the ones going to him saying, Jonah, what are you doing sinning against God? Look at the mess you got us in. Jonah, who was the one who should know God, he was sound asleep in the bottom of the boat. My friends, just because we know God, just because we've accepted the Lord, does not mean we're doing great with him. Don't get so distant with God that you grow numb to his ways. The people around you who don't know God will actually see your wrongdoing more than you will. And they'll say about your life, what's with him? What's with her? I thought they knew God. I thought they went to church. I thought they loved the Lord. They are so messed up. Jonah was a distant servant. So James 4:8 says, draw near to God. Draw near, and he will draw near to you. A good servant doesn't tell their master what to do. A good servant doesn't walk away when the master speaks. A good servant doesn't question their master on what the master commands them. A good servant simply, obediently, consistently, fully does their master's bidding. A good servant stays close to their master so they can hear their master's voice. You know, in heaven, I'm convinced the angels of God, whenever they sense that God is up to something new and about to accomplish something here on earth, where God may call one or two of them, or maybe even a group, to help out in his plan, they all step forward eagerly on the balls of their feet and they raise their arms and they say, pick me, pick me, pick me. They're eager to do their master's bidding. Sadly, too many of us as believers sit back in our easy chairs and say, someone else can do it. Someone else can do it. Someone else can do it. Take delight in being a servant of God and be eager to do your master's bidding. If you're not hearing God's voice speaking into your life, if you don't sense His nearness and His power, if you lack mission and calling, it is because of the same simple reason. You are distant from your master. It's not that He's distant from you. Draw near to Him, and you'll easily and readily hear His voice. There is nothing, my friend, in all of this life's experience that is more fulfilling and confirming and meaningful and fruitful and blessed than doing God's bidding in your life. So do it. And do it the first time God asks you. And do it lovingly and faithfully and completely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we broach the subject of Jonah, your servant who struggled. And God, we thank you so much for the story of Jonah, because he was a person like us. And Lord God, we want to confess what you already know. We sometimes struggle following you. We struggle in obeying you in the tough stuff of life. We struggle in putting your agenda before our own. And we often forget that you're the master and we're the servant rather than the other way around. Heavenly Father, help us to trust you that you know what is best. Help us to believe that you know what's right. And grant us the courage and the strength and the commitment to serve you faithfully and serve you well. We thank you, Lord God, for the new life you've given us through Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would get on with it and be your servants. Now, if you're listening to my voice and you don't know you've ever accepted Jesus into your life, you can do that right now. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And if you're not sure you've ever invited Jesus to come into your life to forgive you, you can do that now. You can settle it. It'll be the best decision you ever make, but you have to make it. No one will make it for you. And I believe right now the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you and he's saying, I love you. I've always loved you and I'm waiting to forgive you. You can't do enough stuff right to earn God's forgiveness. You need Jesus, the Son of God, the one who had no sin of his own, who died on the cross as your sacrifice for sin to take your place. You're forgiven by God's grace when you accept his Son Jesus in your life. But it's going to cost you. You're going to give your life to him. He's going to love you and he's going to help you. And he's going to restore to you what life's all about. So if you need the Lord today and you want to accept him, just talk to the Lord now and settle it. And say, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. I believe you're God's only Son. That you died for my sins on the cross and rose from the dead. So I can live with you in heaven. Thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me of everything and come into my life right now. I'm willing to give up my old ways to live for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, God bless you if that's been your decision today. And